Welcome to week two. I'm glad you're with us. Thank you for joining us. We are going to talk today about salt and light. We're moving from the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount through this section, sort of an intermediary section, and then we're going into the bulk, the real meat of the Sermon on the Mount. But as we move and transition from the Beatitudes, Jesus makes a couple of comments along the way that we're going to explore over the next 2 to 3 to 4 weeks. Matter of fact, today's talk on salt and light will be this week and next week. It's great. I'm really excited about it. I love to be excited about a message. Most of the time I am today. Thank you for joining us. Grace and peace to you, my friends. Jesus, as we move from the Beatitudes, and remember the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it's not a prescription. It doesn't prescribe how you're supposed to try to act so that you can be considered a Christian, be considered someone who's living in the kingdom of God. It's a description of what living in the kingdom of God looks like. And then as he transitions out, he makes a couple of startling statements, and I want to get to those in just a moment. But let me recap just one thought from last week about this whole idea of living in the kingdom of God. This was our poster that we looked at last week. And this green is the kingdom of God. I want you to know there are no boundaries to the kingdom of God, but I thought it would be helpful to set it up this way so that you could picture yourself living and breathing and having your being within the kingdom of God, protected, hemmed in, behind and before, Psalm 139. Dallas Willard puts it so perfectly, life in the flow of the kingdom among us. Well, this is important to think about when we consider being salt and light in this world, salt and light in this world. If you are living in the flow of the kingdom among us, you're saved, you surrendered your life to Jesus, you haven't made a decision, you haven't had a warm, fuzzy feeling, you haven't started going back to church a lot, you have actually surrendered your life to Jesus and he's taken over and the Holy Spirit has moved in, you have been born again, whether or not you had a choir of angels, whether or not there was a lightning bolt, that's immaterial. You felt that shift inside, that plate tectonics type shift in your heart, and you knew something had changed, and it was permanent. Sure, you'll waffle back and forth, but if you're living in the flow, now you're in the kingdom of God. You can be in the kingdom of God, saved, but not be living life to the full, not be living that life, that A-plus life that is truly life. But when you're in the flow of the kingdom among us, people are going to take notice of that because you're living a different life. You're living in joy power, not willpower. You're living in joy power, not self-power. You're living in, I get to do this great, this have this great life, not I got to do all these things. It's a joyful way to live. It's a freeing way to live. And when you're living in the flow of the kingdom among us, people will notice. So as in our diagram, and then this is just reset from last week. When you're in the flow, and I live in the flow often, perhaps more often than not, I hope so. I hope considerably more often than not, but I do get out of the flow. And sometimes I make the decision, I'm stepping out of the flow. I'm not dying to self on this one. I'm going to do what I want. Self is going to take over. Sure, I get out of the flow. When I do that, I'm no longer living in joy power. I'm down here living in self power. And I showed these little small hills, these sort of little small mountains, that when you're in self power, you're trudging along up and down. It's all willpower. It's exhausting. Nobody should ever want to live that way. You're still in the kingdom, but you're not living with joy power. You're not living in the flow. So there's a couple of different things to take note here. People will notice when you're in the flow. They'll notice it, and they'll want that. Now, there'll be some that'll push back on it because they're freaked out by somebody that's actually living a life that is truly life, that's living life to the full, and it's because of Jesus. That'll freak some people out, but most people will see that and say, I want what that person has. If they're outside the kingdom, they'll see that, and they'll say, I want what that person has. But if they see someone living down here in self-power, trudging along, looking like everybody else in the world and just getting their way through life, all willpower, self-power, that will not be attractive to them. You want to be salt and light. When you're in the flow, you have a bright light. When you're down here on the self-power, operating in your own willpower and your own strength, you're a dim light. You may be a light, but it's a dim light. Now, the person down here in the kingdom of self is not saved. They're still operating in, they want to be king of the castle. They may look at this self-power and say, nah, why would I want that? He looks just like me. Matter of fact, he's probably a hypocrite. They will look at the person living in the flow and see that bright light, that light that we are reflecting, that is Jesus. So today we want to talk about what it is like, and we're going to start today, and then next week we'll come back. What does salt and light look like, and why is Jesus bringing this up as he transitions from the Beatitudes on into the meat of the Sermon on the Mount? Let's look at the passage together so that we can discuss it and figure out exactly what it is that we're reading about here. Matthew 5:10, this is the last of the Beatitudes. I'm not the only one who makes this observation. There are a lot of other theologians that make, even though verse 11 starts with blessed, as do the other Beatitudes, there is a difference. And I'm going to read this, and I want you to check out what the difference between Matthew 5:10 and Matthew 5:11. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. See, there's a difference. There are two distinct differences. In verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because they're trying to live in right relationship with everyone, that they are really trying to live out that life in the kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that we can live in now, that Jesus said, I'll come to give you. Now, if you want to go to heaven, as Dallas Willard said, go now. Start living it now. You can. Jesus brought it to you. You're persecuted because of righteousness, and that glorifies you and enriches your life as you live in the kingdom of heaven. The next one, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of Jesus. And then he says, great is your reward in heaven, not in the kingdom of heaven, but in heaven. See, we're moving from life in the kingdom right now to these eternal rewards. And the idea of people insulting you, persecuting you, and falsely saying all kinds of evil against you, how does that transition into salt and light? Because Jesus says in verse 13, you are the salt of the world, salt of the earth. You are. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. What is the transition that Jesus is making there? Think about that. You're not going to be insulted and persecuted and have things spoken against you and behind your back. You're not going to be denigrated. You're not going to suffer in this world if you look like the world. If you're like everybody else, why would anybody persecute you? Why would they insult you? Being salt and light means you're being different. You're living out your convictions. And not all the time, but there will be times where that is going to rub up against someone else and what they want to do or what they expect you to do. And they're not going to like it. And they're going to insult you. And they're going to persecute you. And they're going to talk bad about you. When you think about this whole idea of being persecuted for Jesus, we go to 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ, Jesus, will be persecuted. Everyone who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Because you're going to live in a life that's going to inconvenience some other people. And so the question I started off with the men today is, do you know anyone in your sphere of influence who has been insulted, who has been denigrated, who has been talked about in a bad way behind their back, who has been persecuted, has been suffered in some way because of their relationship with Jesus and their heartfelt commitment and conviction to the things that Jesus teaches and also placed in their heart? Do you know anybody? And the answer is probably not a lot of people. In your sphere of influence, so if we could find martyrs around the world and Someone threw out Tim Tebow, the athlete who would kneel in the end zone after he scored a touchdown, and people mocked him and made fun of him. But who do you know? Well, my friend Irv Philpott, 7 children, all played sports. After Irv and I together started to notice that we were not really setting the Sabbath apart, and we felt convicted that we should, he went out on Sunday to the big soccer area outside of Greenville in Greenville County, and there were hundreds of families setting up for their typical Sunday soccer with no regard to it being the Lord's Day. None. Obliterated it. Irv felt convicted by that. So he came back and said, my children are not going to do that. We are not going to be a part of that. So his position for his children was, we can play travel ball, but we will not travel on Sundays. And we will not play on Sundays because we're going to be together as a family. Because Irv and I have witnessed over and over, over all these years, 721 and even pre-721, families where on the weekends, the husband goes with the sons in one direction, the mother goes with the daughters in the other direction. We've seen it over and over. And that is not what Jesus intended for our lives as a family, Sundays to be together. So Irv said, we're not going to do that. Well, Bubba comes along, his youngest son, who is a good athlete, and he would have started on the Travel for Us basketball team. But the coach of the team, who was also the coach of the travel squad team, said to Irv, your son will not start for us if he doesn't play on the travel squad. And Irv said, well, he can play on the travel squad, but he's not going to play on Sundays. Then he's not going to play on the travel squad, and therefore he will not start. And I've seen Irv's heart break when he realizes that his position, his conviction, he wasn't doing it to just take a stand. He wasn't doing it just for shock value. He was convicted that his son suffered. Irv and I both, and we did a radio series on this, and you can go to 721ministries.org and see that the 3-week radio series on the broken dating system in America. That when you look around and you think of 12-year-olds and 14-year-olds and 16-year-olds and 18-year-olds, even 17-year-olds going off one-on-one with their dates, having boyfriends and girlfriends and telling each other they love each other and then having their hearts broken and getting into situations in the car or in the back seat or in the house when nobody's there. How ridiculous is it? Now, that may shock you. But it is absolutely absurd, and it is a broken system. And so Irv decided, my children will not date like that. They can go places with groups, but my children are not going to date like that during junior high school and high school. Well, you can imagine he got a lot of blowback on that, even from his own children at times. One friend asked me, he said, that Irv Philpott, he must be a hard guy. I said, why would you say that? He said, well, he won't let his children date in high school. I said, he's the least hard guy you'll ever meet in your life. He's one of the sweetest golden retriever type men you'll ever meet in your life. But he was convicted. And therefore, people talk bad about him. My wife, when she was on she's a dermatologist, when she was on the medical faculty at USC, was counseling with a Muslim woman who was getting ready to go through med school and didn't want to be a doctor, and was set up to marry someone in an arranged marriage whom she did not want to marry. And my wife just talked to her about the freedom that she could have and mentioned Jesus and my wife's own convictions. She was kicked off the staff, the faculty. Another time, years ago, she sent out the Jesus tape, the Jesus movie, the Jesus film, to all of the doctors that referred to her. And one group were offended by that, and so they stopped sending her referrals. And there were several doctors in that group, and that was a financial hit for her. How many people do you know who take a stand? And what would cause people to persecute you or to insult you or to denigrate you or to say things against you? And it's because you're not taking the broad road. You're following Jesus. You're not looking like the world. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, said, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's going to happen if you are different. And Jesus told his disciples, his followers in John 16:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. If you belong to the world, if you have no salt and no light, and you're just like everybody else. Now, again, we're not talking about going out trying to be a radical. We're just saying you live your life, and when a conviction hits you, or when your heart says, this is not right, I'm called to something different, and it's because I follow Jesus, here it comes, because you don't look like the world. So Jesus says, you are the salt of the world. He doesn't say, I want you to be the salt of the world. He says, you are the salt of the world. And then he says, but if salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty again? We'll tease this out in a moment, but salt does not lose its taste. Salt is a very stable compound. Something has to happen for it not to taste like salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Yikes. Verse 14, Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. He says you are the salt, you are the light. It reminds me of in Acts 1:8 when he says, you will receive a power, a divine power, and you will be my witnesses. See, if you follow Jesus, and anybody knows you follow Jesus, you're a witness. You're a representative for Jesus. So the question becomes, am I a good witness or a bad witness? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are salt, but are you bland with no taste salt? Or are you tasty? Are you adding flavor to the world, to the people in your sphere of influence? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're to be the light of the world, but are you a dim light or a bright light to the people in your life and to the world? That's the question to ask. So I started with the men with this question, and it's a question that's been around for a long time, but it's worth revisiting. If you were arrested for being a Christian, what evidence could they bring against you to convict you? If you were arrested for being a Christian and you went into a courtroom, what evidence could they bring against you? Would there be anything? Could they come in and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a follower of Jesus? And be careful then. You do not want to fall in the trap of Matthew 7:21-23, where Jesus says, many of you will say, here's my resume. Didn't we perform any miracles and do all these wonderful deeds for you? And he says, I don't know you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. So be careful about having them bring in a resume of your activities. Luke 13, he says, you know, I don't know you. And they say, well, wait a minute. You ate and drank with us in our streets and you taught us. And we went to Sunday school and we went to church and we went to Wednesday night supper and we were doing all this. Be careful that that isn't the evidence they would bring in, because if that's the only evidence you have. Let me pose that a different way. Now, this may only really resonate with men, but I'm sure some of you ladies will understand this, but it's football. Let's talk about, if I said to you, Joe Jones is a great running back, and you said, why do you say that, Sam? What would my answer be? I would give you his stats. I would give you yards per carry, total yards. I'd give you his stats for why he's a great running back. That's sort of his resume. But if I told you that Joe Jones is a great teammate, and you said why, now that answer would be different, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be about stats so much as it would be more about he encourages, he builds up, he leads, he helps, he's always there. It would be much more about him and his heart than his statistics. So as I was thinking about this answer and how would we want the evidence, how would we want it to look? What would we want them to bring in? I started thinking about a quarterback. If I said Joe Jones is a great quarterback, not just a great running back, but a great quarterback. Now the answer is going to be all of the above, what I just mentioned. He's going to have good stats. He's going to have good works. He's going to have good deeds. He's also going to be a leader. He's also going to be an encourager. He's going to make the teammates around him better. And he's going to be confident in the face of adversity. He's not going to fold under adversity. And he's going to be a positive force within the team. He's going to lead by example. So the evidence that we would want someone to bring in if we were arrested for being a Christian, well, yes, stats, our good deeds, our good works. As James said, if faith without works is dead. But works without faith is equally as dead, if not deader. You know, Augustine said, we are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. So we want them to be bringing in evidence that talks about not only what we do, but who we are and the influence we have on other people. So let's take a moment and think about evidence. You've got eyewitness evidence and you've got circumstantial evidence. And as my prosecutor friend says, and as my lawyer friend says, evidence is evidence. Eyewitness, circumstantial, can have just as much weight. That may surprise you. Circumstantial can have just as much weight. So they bring in eyewitnesses to you who have been arrested for being a Christian. And they may talk about your deeds, your good works, things they've seen you do, not just church work or community work, but helping other people, giving money and asking not to be given any credit for it, helping people who are having a hard time in life and not wanting to get a tax write-off or getting your name in the paper or anybody else, just doing good things from your heart. Well, now they could bring that kind of evidence in for someone who doesn't know Jesus. They're just a good person with a good heart. That's eyewitness. Surely there would be circumstantial. Surely if someone is salt and light in this world, you would be able to see the fruit from their lives or in the people around them. We have a saying at 721, if your wife isn't glowing, then you're not being the husband that you want, that you can be. So some of the circumstantial evidence would be his wife glows, his children glow. People around him would say he or she made a difference in my life. Not just a difference from being a nice person, but they came in and they helped me find Jesus. They showed me the way. They gave me that idea that he can be more than just somebody you read about and know about. He can be your best friend. He can be your absolute guide in life, the most important relationship you'll ever have, along with being your Savior and your Lord. Someone, there would be circumstantial evidence all around that you're a follower of Jesus because you are salt and you are light and you can see it in your deeds. But even more so, you can see it in all the circumstantial evidence that people would bring in about you. And that would paint, the whole thing would paint the picture that this person follows Jesus. And sometimes you're going to get persecuted for that. Sometimes you're going to get insulted for that. Sometimes people are going to say bad things about you, and to you or behind your back. I've had it happen to me. I've had people make fun of me being running 721 Ministries. Being a follower of Jesus, who cares? But the question today is, and I really want you to think about this. They drag you into a courtroom. Here comes the evidence. Are you going to walk out scot-free because they really have no evidence? Oh, they've got eyewitnesses, perhaps, of some of the things you do, but they've got no circumstantial. They've got no one coming in and saying, he changed my life. He was a part of my life being changed. He helped me, not just helped me, but he spoke the love of Jesus into my life. Are we salt or are we light? And are we light? Because we want to be. We want to be salt and light. You know, I was thinking about this, and I mentioned this last week, grace. Grace is getting something you do not deserve. I do not deserve Jesus. I do not deserve Jesus. Even now, 18 years into 721 Ministries, devoting my life to ministry work. I don't deserve Jesus, but Jesus deserves me. Jesus deserves all of me, and he deserves all of you. Salt and light. You are the salt of the world. Are you salted, or have you lost your taste? You are the light of the world. Are you a bright light or a dim light? So let's finish today. And then next week, we're going to come back and talk some more about this. But how do we become unsalty? How does salt lose its taste? Because Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, it's no good for anything. So I want you to imagine a bowl of mashed potatoes. Bowl of mashed potatoes. I love mashed potatoes. Love to slop them up with butter. Sometimes put some sour cream on top. And I put just the right amount of salt on it. How does that bowl of mashed potatoes become unsalted? By diluting it. By putting more mashed potatoes in. By putting something else in that starts to dilute the salt. The salt does not lose its taste. It just cannot be effective anymore because there's too much stuff in the bowl. And that's what we do in our lives. And that's why we lose our taste, our saltiness. We're too busy. We're too distracted. We're not focusing on what's most important. The salt doesn't go away. It just gets covered up. By life's distractions, by life's to-do list, by all the things that we think have to get done that we think are so important that we miss what's most important and we lose our saltiness. How do we not, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Who puts a bowl over a lamp? Who would hide their light? How do we hide our light? And for the demonstration, which I could do, wish I could do on the video, I took a flashlight. And I held it up to my chest and I shined it out towards the men. I said, this is the light of Jesus shining out from me. How do I cover that up? And I picked up a mirror, a full-length mirror, and I put it in front. And I put that mirror up in front of the light. And where was the light shining back to? With the mirror here and the light here, it was shining right back on me. Because most of us dim our light, cover our light, because we're only interested, or I'm going to say it a different way. We are mostly interested in ourselves. Self is the most important factor in everything. How is this going to affect me? Do I deserve this? Or I don't deserve this? Do I have time for this? Do they deserve me to put my time in this? We dim our light because we walk around with a mirror in front of us, thinking and talking about self, considering self all the time. That's how we dim our light. But I took that same mirror and I turned it around and I shone the flashlight into the mirror. Instead of the mirror facing me, I turned it around. Now it's facing out to the men, and I shone the flashlight on it. And now where is the light going? It's reflecting off of me, out into the world, out into the sphere of influence in which I live and breathe and have my being. That's what we want, my friends. Do not dilute your life so that there's no salt. Do not dim your light by walking around with a mirror in front of your face all the time, thinking about self. Jesus says, you are salt, you are light, you will be my witnesses. Are you a bad witness or a good witness? Are you a bright light or a dim light? Are you tasty and salty for this world? Or are you just bland like everybody else? I cannot wait to come back next week and talk more about this. We will. It'll be great. I've got some good ideas. Stay tuned. Come back next week. Thank you for joining us. Grace and peace be with you, my friend.